our last lesson on this series. I've really enjoyed it. I mean, I just know it's something the Lord has wanted me to give out after he's been putting it in me, and, you know, still is in many ways for a long time now. But I'm excited just to share this last lesson with y'all. It's going to be a lot different than the other lessons. It's going to be not that maybe some of you are like, oh, this is rudimentary, but it's going to be a kind of thicker. We're going to have a lot of scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of commentaries and a lot of biblical day culture and things. So just that's why the paper's there for notes, because for me personally, it helps me to really pay attention if I'm writing. And also you can write down the scripture references and just check out what I'm saying against the word and look it up for yourself. So today's lesson is called A Counterculture Christ. All right, I'm just going to open up in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you. What you have put in your word many years ago is still very relevant to us today, Lord. And just thank you. Even when we don't know how to speak, you understand us. But Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Just ask you, Father, just bless this last study. Lord, I pray you'd really just equip us and enrich us in your word and give us a firm foundation and understanding just some very basic truths about being a woman and functioning in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to look at some edgy scriptures in today's lesson. I'm kind of excited to do so. Just some things that people they'll just read it and they'll say it and really kind of misapply in some ways. But just kind of wanted to, first of all, just talk about a little bit just about our society today. I know that we're very aware that there's this very aggressive fight in our society, and when it comes to what is a woman and defining a woman, and there's this fight for what they call equality and this aggressive kind of feminism. So just, I looked up the word feminism, defined it, says the advocacy of women's rights on the basis of the equality of the sexes. I'll read it twice. The advocacy of women's rights on the basis of the equality of the sexes. And in some ways, feminism started out in a great way. I mean, giving women the right to vote and the right to earn a wage and, you know, some of those things were really great. But obviously what they're calling feminism now, or the way that they function in that, is just very, it can be very demonic and really just goes against the word of God. And so I think the world really struggles to really understand what equality even is. And so I wrote down, you could call it a rant or just observations, but I just kind of want to read this. Some people, just thinking of equality and what they are fighting for, some people demean and repress the character and voice of men and call it equality. At times, men who are better equipped and qualified to do a job are passed over simply for the pursuit of inclusion in the workplace. Others belittle and sneer at the lifestyle of a married stay-at-home mother, calling it slavery when a lot of women relish the opportunity and consider it an honor. People think to be married is to sacrifice your dreams, but rather in a good marriage, it is a platform of support to one another in the pursuit of each other's best interests and callings. Young women and girls are unfairly disadvantaged by the allowance of men feigning to be women in competitive sports in an obscure pursuit of equality, the hard work and immense physical training they have endured being made redundant. We are biologically different, that is fact. Some people think to have to submit to any authority at all is oppressive and or sexist, but to never respect authority in any capacity leads to a crippled and demoralized society. True equality recognizes and appreciates differences. True equality realizes differences are necessary. And there's no fight for equality in the kingdom of God. You know, there are differences. There are different roles. We have different functions. We represent the image of God in different ways. But there is no fight for equality. We're not, you know, lower than others. You know, whether that be between a man or a woman or parts of the body of Christ. You know, even in the New Testament, when Paul's talking about the body of Christ, he likens us to different parts. And he says even the more uncomely parts, you know, the hidden parts are to be given more honor. It's just we are equal and we are together and we are to function in a united way. And honestly, in the Bible, when it comes to women, we are greatly honored and valued. You know, it's men, it's husbands in the marriage that are called to lay their lives down. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, we're called to respect him and he's called to lay his life down and die. I don't think we often even appreciate in a good marriage the weight that a husband carries for the home and the responsibility that he is put on him, you know, to lead us financially, spiritually, you know, just in all of emotionally, just the weight of it, you know. God love him, you know. Andrew's comes from being pulled on in a lot of other ways to kids. They're like, daddy, play with me, you know, just like there's just such a pull on them as a leader of the home, and it's a wonderful honor, and God gives them grace to do it, you know, but it is something that we ought to recognize. And in the Bible, widows, to be especially cared for. And there's a passage in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 15, talks about caring for widows. And it says that are widows indeed, but it basically means a widow that doesn't have other people to care for her, that doesn't have family members that have a means to care for her. Make sure those women are looked after, because they appreciated in those biblical days that a lot of them couldn't really be that self-sufficient. You know, they didn't have anything of their own to work with, etc. So women were valued. They were looked after and cared for. And I know we've already talked about in our previous lessons the pursuit of Rebecca and how valuable she was and the things about her that had to be so specific and that were so important. It couldn't just be any woman. You know, it had to be a certain kind of a woman displaying certain kinds of characteristics. She was valuable. Mary was chosen to look after the infant Jesus. You know, she was such an important woman in the kingdom of God. You know, she nurtured Christ and raised him, looked after him. And I know we've already talked about heroes in the Old Testament like Jael, Deborah, Ruth, Esther. Amazing, very inspiring, much valued, important women. And I think especially in today's society, the world wants us to believe, oh, well, the biblical way, it oppresses women and it's suffocating and it holds them back, you know. But I actually think that's what their agenda does. You know, I think that's what they want to do, and they want to box people in and make it look a certain way. You know, order doesn't lead to oppression. Disorder does. You know, order is given, it's biblical, you know, and it gives boundaries, it gives protection, and it gives fulfillment, because those are the things you were made to do. But coming against that messes everything up, it creates a monster, and it just causes great damage, you know. And Jesus, as far as women's roles went in his days, he was actually very counterculture. You know, you could say that Jesus was a liberator of women, or that he was an early feminist. I'm not sure if anybody would really like me saying it that way, but just he was very much a supporter of women having a voice and having ministry and being a part of the work of God. And there's a passage in the book of Luke we're going to look at, and there's a variety of women that followed him. They're all different. They all have a different purpose. Different ways that they helped to unfold and support what was going on at that time. And it also talks about it in Mark 15:41. It's talking about when Jesus was on the cross. And in verse 40 it says, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. So there are these women looking on. And then it kind of bounces back with verse 41, it says, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So it's just referencing these women that came, they followed Jesus, they ministered to him. They were, and he wanted that, and he allowed that, and he encouraged that. So let's go to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. So in verse 1, it says, "Soon afterwards he," that's Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So these are women who followed Jesus, this teacher. And this is unusual, because in that day, the rabbis refused, for the most part, to teach women at all. They assigned them a very inferior place. They really just thought women is for the realm of being just a household person. You know, you are to be quiet. You certainly don't have the honor of being educated. But Jesus freely admitted them into his fellowship and received their support and wanted their ministry. So, and then it was, even with his disciples in John 4:27, you know, the women at the well, it says that the disciples, they came up and they said they marveled he was talking with a woman, but none of the disciples said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They all they could see was a woman. You know, they were just like, "Oh, I was talking to a woman. Like, what is going on here?" And it was just, there was such a culture in that day that Jesus just, I believe, gently blew through. So let's look at these women that followed him in Luke 8. So Mary Magdalene, she was from an unidentified city of Magdala. She had good reason to follow Jesus. He had exorcised demons from her, transforming her life from a person totally possessed to an individual totally pursuing committed discipleship. She would be among the first witnesses at the empty tomb. Joanna. She also appears in Luke 24:10 at the empty tomb. She is married to a major official in Herod's government. She may have supplied much of the means for Jesus' ministry. Her husband, Chuza, is mentioned here only. That was Herod's steward. That he was Herod's steward shows that he was a man of substance, though the precise nature of his office is not clear. She apparently was a person who left home for the sake of the kingdom. You know, in chapter 18, verse 29 there in Luke talks about those that leave father, mother, you know, daughter, etc., for the kingdom of God. You know, she had done that. She was there journeying and following Jesus, but she was married. She had a husband, you know, who was obviously well-to-do and obviously had given her consent to do so. And then there was this lady, Susanna. We don't know a lot about her, just that she was there and she followed. And this is the only time that she's mentioned. And then many others, it says, who provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means. So they used their resources to further the mission of Jesus and the apostles. So this was huge. This was very different, you know, in that day. And just the culture of women in the ministry of Christ, you know, and in the ministry of Christianity, it really grew from there. And there was just... It's so different from the law and the Pharisaical world before that was like, we are men, we keep the law, you know, you have your place, and then we have all the education and learning. Whereas Jesus just pulled men and women alike into the body of Christ. Not that we didn't have roles, not that, you know, we didn't, you know, appreciate the different ways in which we created, but he included women in that ministry. So we see in Acts 8:12, it says, "While only Jewish men could receive the covenantal sign of circumcision, women as well as men were baptized into the Christian community." Acts 8:12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And they also shared in persecution, men and women. And we see this in Acts 8:3. in Acts 9, verse 2, and in Acts 22, verse 4. 8:3 says, "But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Same thing in chapter 9, verse 2, and then in chapter 22, verse 4. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding, delivering to prison both men and women." That's Paul talking at that point. Women were there. Acts 1:14, they prayed with the men after Jesus' ascension. All these with one accord, this was in the upper room, were devoting themselves together, praying with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And they too, women there in the upper room, experienced the outpouring of Pentecost in Acts 2:1-4. And it says, "Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues." Like, it must have been like so amazing and so liberating to these women to be, I mean, just drawn into a place where they could be a part of it, you know, where they could see, oh, wow, we are valuable. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit too. We can be used by the kingdom of God. We can be educated in biblical things. You know, we have value. We have substance. We're more than just, you know, these very simple things. You know, we are able to participate in this eternal and deep conversation. This was like very, very new because women really were not educated much back then. Peter, when he got up and spoke on the day of Pentecost, quoted this prophecy, and this is Acts 2, verses 17 to 21. It says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about women and prophecy. And I want to kind of touch on a couple of scriptures that are often misinterpreted. I've got a lot of Jeffisms today. God, help me. Misinterpreted and misused. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 and 35. And you've probably heard this scripture before. Some of your friends possibly have jokingly referenced it in referring to you. I'm very glad that our church is not bound in this particular way, but it says, "The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Wow, ouch. Like, how does that even fit with everything we just said and this countercultural Christ? I can't even say my own title. Man, I'm slipping up on words today. But how does this fit? How does this work? Because if you don't really understand the context of the scripture or even the biblical culture at the time, it can kind of throw you for a loop. And some people, they apply this and they say, well, there you go. Women cannot speak or pray in mixed gatherings. Women can't and they shouldn't preach. You shouldn't speak in a church. Women, you know, basically, for the most part, shouldn't have a loud voice, you know, in any context. And it makes me think of, I was reading recently in Mark 7, and I'm going to read you the verses in the ERV. That's the easy-to-read version. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. It's verses 9 to 13, and it said, "And he said, you show great skill," and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, "and he said, you show great skill in avoiding the commands of God so that you can follow your own teachings. Moses said, you must respect your father and mother. He also said, whoever says anything bad to their father or mother must be killed. But you teach that people who can say to their father or mother, I have something I could use to help you, but I will not use it for you. I will give it to God. You are telling people that they do not have to do anything for their father or mother. You are teaching that it is not important to do what God said. You think it is more important to follow those traditions you have, which you pass on to others, and you do many things like that." So basically, he's addressing an issue where people you know, it's God's will and it's his heart that through the law, you know, that they would look after their parents, that they would provide for them if they are in need. And the Pharisees have found a way basically to not do that. And a commentator called Keener, he puts it this way. He said, their love for the law had led them, like some modern Christians, to such attention to its legal details that it created loopholes for them to violate the spirit of the law. And I think sometimes people can take a scripture and they can just misapply it and apply it in a very lawful way out of context. You can probably take any opinion and find a scripture to back it up and manipulate it that way. But that is not the way we are to treat the word of God. The key is to understand the context, and it is so important. Understanding the context is not being a smart aleck. It is reverencing the word of God. It's reverencing the writer. It's reverencing the Holy Spirit. It's reverencing the time that it was given in, to the people that it was given to, and the heart that it was given in. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we know that is a lot about the orderly use of gifts coupled with the gifts being functioning in love. And there were a lot of things that Paul was addressing in that book at the time. There was just a need for things to be addressed. Things were not as orderly as they should have been, and they needed some instruction. So addressing this specific portion of verses and women speaking in a church, there's a couple of viewpoints. One of them is it's possible that there were women that were being disrespectful in the church and asking questions that disrupted orderly worship. Maybe they were just a bit indignant. Maybe they were just struggling with that Eve issue that we've talked about in the curse, that just want for authority and want to kind of overtake, you know, and have that for themselves. I couldn't say for sure. Paul's calling out a lack of order and not women speaking in church. We know he was an advocate for such roles. You know, Paul had encouraged this. The giftings of the ministry, the gifts of the Spirit, they're not gender specific. It's not, oh, men can do this and women can do that. These are the gifts of the Spirit to his people. You know, and the second viewpoint was informed listeners customarily asked questions during lectures, but it was considered rude for the ignorant to do so. And like we've already said, women were far less trained in scripture and public reasoning than men were. They just didn't have that established teaching at all at this point. It says they achieved a given level of education only perhaps 10% as often as men of the same social class. You know, girls were not taught to recite the Torah as boys were. They just had less understanding. So you can imagine maybe there was a lot of eagerness, and now there's all these women in the church, and, you know, they are open to the gifts. But if you think of it like this, if there's a brand new believer in church and they ask a question every time they don't understand what Pastor Lee or whoever is preaching, you know, that would be disruptive, you know, and perhaps something like that was going on where it was just, hey, you need to let your women learn at home. You know, we need them to have an understanding of the word. This is becoming disruptive. It's holding back what the Lord would want to do in your gatherings. So we know that Peter said on Pentecost, like, your female servants will prophesy, your daughters will prophesy, and we know women can prophesy. In Acts 21, verses 8 to 9, it says, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I don't think that would have been put in there unless it was just a commendable point of note, you know. 1 Corinthians 11:5, every wife, now this is another edgy scripture we're going to touch on a little. It says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if it were shaven. I don't want to get too much into the head covering thing, but the fact is it says, every wife who prays or prophesies. You know, so they're doing that. They're functioning in that gift. Culturally at the time, a woman's hair was a big deal. And if, you know, a woman's hair was an object of lust, and to fail to cover their hair was thought to provoke male lust, just like a bathing suit would today in some cultures. So there was an issue there culturally going on. I will say that in verse 15 it says, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So personally for me, that's enough. I have hair and it's on my head and it's given to me for a covering. And I believe that explains it all there. But there was a way in which women were carrying themselves or whatever at that time that was distracting. But the point is, women were praying and prophesying. They were welcome to do that. And it was wanted to be done in an orderly way. So what is prophecy? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So again, he's talking into the gifts of the Spirit. He's bringing order. He's bringing understanding. He's saying, hey, it's great that y'all are speaking in tongues. That edifies yourself. I would much prefer it if you would prophesy so the whole church can be edified as you come together corporately. And men and women are welcome to do this. You know, this is open to all of you. We're all encouraged to seek the gifts. We're all encouraged to function in them in love. That's what these whole chapters are about in Corinthians. And so that's what Paul was addressing, just quite simply. Women, keep your interrupting questions at home. Conduct yourselves properly. Don't hinder the Spirit. You know, there's just different things. There were different things going on at that time. And even other smaller details that didn't pertain to women. You know, apparently there was a lot of tongues and interpretations and prophecies going on. And I think it was becoming a bit much because in the same chapter in verses 26 to 33, Paul's talking about if any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And that is something that we follow gently in our church, you know, that we would just obey that scripture. And as we do, I just know that the Lord blesses it and he protects our times together. But just there's just structure. There's structure when we come together corporately. And this is just what Paul was trying to encourage there. Just, hey, let's give room for the Holy Spirit, but also let's observe this structure so we can protect the function of him, you know, and of him moving through us. So another misused scripture that can be used is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So the context of this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy's younger in the ministry, younger like pastor. And he was telling him how to lead a church. He was giving him some instruction on the order of a church, the culture of a church. He talked about women, you know, and the importance of the older women teaching the younger women and being an example in their lifestyle. I think quite simply, he's just saying, don't let a woman come and run the church, Timothy. You know, remember Eve, remember the curse. Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. It's part of our innate fallen nature to desire the authority of others, particularly within marriage, obviously even within a church. And so that was just something that really, you know, Paul wanted to bring out, you know, I don't permit a woman to have that authority over a man. Don't let a woman come in and just be the boss over what you are trying to do, Timothy. But we have to take that, you know, with the whole counsel of God. You know, as we look at Scripture, it's line upon line, it's precept upon precept. We don't just look at one verse and say, oh, well, then all of you, be quiet, sit down, don't function in your gifts, you know, because see this one Scripture, gifts are open to women, prophecy is open to women, teaching in a respectful and submissive manner is open to women, all of which I'm so grateful is definitely in our church, you know, but there is an order, again, that is important. The order doesn't signify equality. The order signifies just what works and functions best for the kingdom of God. You know, it doesn't mean, oh, because you have to submit to someone, you must be less important. It wasn't that way for Christ. It's not that way for us. Women were, in whatever way, they were being disorderly and unsubmissive, and so it had to be addressed, you know, or they were speaking in ignorance, and they needed to learn and grow some more. And that's what he said in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I want her to learn. I want her to grow. I want her to be established in the Word of God. I want her to be biblically literate. I want her to hold her own in these discussions and understand the truths of God. But apparently it wasn't being done in the best demeanor. So let's just look at a few examples of some women who did have some prominence in ministry and leadership in the Bible. In Luke, and you don't necessarily have to turn to all of these, but you can write them down. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. I don't really know how to say that. Hopefully that's right. Of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So she was welcome to be there. She was a minister in the temple, and she was called a prophetess. You know, she was given that honor. Her gift of functioning was recognized and commended. We obviously know in the Old Testament, Judges 4 and 5, about Deborah, the prophetess. It said Deborah was chosen by God to lead as a prophet, judge, and even led men into battle. We see that in Judges 4 and 5. It says, Judges 4, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of, I don't know how to say that, Censure, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Acts 18. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So somebody was new in the faith. He was speaking, but Priscilla and Aquila, so I believe it was a husband and wife, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's a woman opening the word of God to a man with another man by her in a very appropriate way, but just able to utilize and function in her knowledge and the Spirit. To help somebody else be more active and just useful in the kingdom. Romans 16:3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And then it goes on to greet other people. And then it says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. It's so refreshing to see, even in this biblical day, in a time when women would have been so just unobserved and uneducated, they're being commended for ministry. They're being commended for very important roles in very important letters to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. I don't know in what way Chloe's people were Chloe's people, but she had people, you know, and in a way she was just functioning in an appropriate place of leadership. Colossians 4, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And then in Philemon, verse 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So these are just, these are a few, there's other examples, but these are just examples of women in the New Testament that had a place in ministry. You know, it's not to say at all by any means that if you're a woman, you should be a leader. Like, that's definitely not the feeling that I would hope you would get from this. But I think it's just to address some certain misconceptions that society particularly can put on the church world today. It's to address some certain things that even within the church world can be misapplied when it comes to the function and role of women. I think there are definitely lines. I think there's definitely places where it's not appropriate. But I do think that we can see a great equality, a great liberty. We've already talked about over the past weeks, just the ways in which we're made different from a man that represents God in beautiful ways, and being an easer, you know, and helping others, mothering the body in that nurturing characteristic, being submissive, you know, which is something as Christians, men and women, we're all called to be in many capacities, you know, but just as a woman, we have great liberty to serve the Lord. You know, we don't have to feel in great bondage, you know, and praise the Lord, we really do go to a church that is so free, very biblical, very, you know, scripture, close to scripture. The way we function is according to scripture. You know, we don't just push the boundaries for boundaries' sakes, but there is just a liberty there that is given of the Holy Spirit, and we can function in that. And it's just for you to be equipped with, you know, because these are things maybe others will have questions as they come, maybe from another church that had a lot of bondage, or maybe from a church that maybe wasn't following scripture in the way that it should, or maybe just somebody who's brand new saved, or somebody who's completely lost and thinks, oh well, you go to church, I mean, isn't that so restrictive of you as a woman? Like, don't you feel like you can only do certain things? And it's just misconceptions, you know. So how can we apply these things? What can we do with these things that we've learned? And I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot of scripture and a lot of different thoughts. But I think if you come away with anything, I think it's just know and value the importance of scriptural context. You don't have to be a scholar to know scriptural context. You don't have to go to seminary to understand scriptural context. You just have to understand what that portion of scripture is a part of and what the whole message is. And that sometimes often just takes repetition. You know, you just read a book of the Bible and then read it again and do it 4 or 5 times. Honestly, that's how we learn anything. It's just by repetition and understanding, like, how does this fit? What is he saying? Oh, right, yeah, because chapters and verses weren't actually in the Bible when it was written. It was a whole letter. You know, there was a whole thought, and it connects, you know, chapter 1, verse 3 actually connects with chapter 6, verse 12. You know, like, it's just understanding, hey, this is all connected, and it's all part of the same one message to these people. Another way to apply it is just approaching situations or questions even that you have or others have in the spirit of Christ and not in the spirit of the law. Maybe you see something, you're like, that seems like maybe it's a little out of step scripturally. You know, maybe that doesn't sit well with you. But just let's approach things with grace. You know, ask questions even of our leadership. Hey, I saw this. I'm not sure about it. What do you think about this? You know, not in the sense of like, oh well, that seems like it contradicts this verse, and I'm not. You know, just let's have grace, you know, with each other in that, and even how we approach those things. I would be emboldened and encouraged as a woman, you know, and realize that the accusations of the world about Christianity and about women are false. They're unfounded. We are not oppressed. You know, we are actually highly valued. We are very protected. We are through scripture, you know, again, husbands are asked to lay their lives down for us. Widows are to be cared for. You know, we are precious in the sight of God. Be humble. Remember Eve. Remember the propensity that we have as women that want for authority. And you might think, well, I don't want to be a leader in the church. And, you know, you really may not, you know, or I don't want to, you know, overstep my bounds in those particular ways. And you really may not, but it may be in a completely different way. You know, it may be something in your workplace or in a relationship with someone else. It might be someone who's over you at work or even just a friend, you know, whatever it is, just realize there is that fight in you that a struggle with submissiveness that really only the Holy Spirit can give you the ability to walk in, you know, and he absolutely can. Remember the aspects of God that we're created to uniquely represent. Remember those and value them and cherish them and be honored to function in those ways. And then think about these liberties, think about these giftings, think about these ways that you can represent God, think about all of these things we just talked about that you can do, that you can function in, and then consider, how can I be an easer knowing these things? How can I be a helper to my leadership? How can I benefit the body of Christ? How can I grow and further the kingdom of God, knowing how much liberty I have, how much value is put on me, how much of the Spirit, which is all of him, I get to function in, knowing all of that and having that freedom? Like, how can I then further the kingdom of God? Like, you are unchained, you know, you are totally free to serve God in the ways that the Holy Spirit would lead you to. So, amen. I hope that encourages you. I hope hopefully it was understandable about those scriptures. If you have any questions, I'd be more than happy to talk to you or to send you to Andrew. You can talk to him. But I appreciated understanding the context of those scriptures myself, just because I think if somebody were to quote them to you, it can. It'd be like, I don't actually know how to combat that. You know, like, a woman should keep silent in church. Well, now you know. Now you know a bit more of the context, you know, and it's definitely worth knowing, because those things definitely do come up. And so, and it might even be a totally lost person that tells you, well, I saw this verse, this sounds awful. And you'll go, oh, well, here, now you understand a bit better. That's actually not what it's saying. So, amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, I know it just takes time to understand your word, Lord, and it takes the Holy Spirit. And thank you. You will enable us, Lord. You will equip us, Lord. You help us as we just follow you bit by bit a little more each day, as we just come to your word and we ask for understanding, Lord. If there's questions, whether it be about being a woman or, you know, whatever it is, Lord, that you can and you do disciple us by the Holy Spirit through your church, Lord Jesus, with those questions you have. I know that's what you did with me. I came to you with questions, with frustrations, with confusion, with misconceptions, Lord. And over months and years, Lord, you have helped me. You have liberated me. You have given me peace and freedom and joy and understanding what it is to be a woman and how it is that we get to function, Lord Jesus, and how we are made in your image and we are beautiful in your sight, Lord. I thank you for these women that are here tonight, Lord. I thank you for the women that will listen to this later, God. And we're just honored to get to serve you in the many very different ways that we get to, Lord. We are so different as individuals. We have very different personalities, extremely different callings, Lord, and they are valuable and essential, Lord. We all of us reach into places that the others cannot, Lord, and I pray that we would see that and recognize that and be anointed to do so, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit. Protect us as we go home tonight. In Jesus' name.